All right. Thank you for all the singing and everything that was done today. We had a tremendous day, and thank you for all of your work. When we have a day like this, it's not. Last week was crazy because we had all these different friends we brought, and this week was crazy because a lot of those friends came back, and there was a few new friends that came, and then we had all the stuff going on in the parking lot. So thank you for all of your effort. Something like that doesn't happen without a large group of people helping, and so thank you for all of your effort and your work. And I don't know why we've had this probably for about Roundup Sunday for about 7 years now, and it's always in November, a cool month, and yet every single time, it's the hottest day of the month. I don't know what to tell you. I like cool weather, and apparently, by the way, it'll be cool in 2 days. You watch. By Tuesday, it's like, why couldn't we have it next week? I don't know. It would have just switched. I don't even know what to tell you. But thank you for your help, and I also appreciate all that you're doing to make our new people feel welcome. There was so many of them that came back today, and just talking to them and all the different folks that have been a blessing and kind to them. And so thank you so much for making them feel welcome. And then whoever decorated, very good job. Thank you for that. And pretty soon we'll have Christmas is next. So we'll have Christmas decorations up, and it'll be exciting. I've been in this series on victory through separation, and this is our our eighth message. And I'm trying to be careful with it. I don't want it to just be, I've told you this, but I mean it. I just, sometimes when you hear something about separation, it's just like, let me give you a list of 10 things. And that's not what I'm trying to get across. A couple things I'm trying to get across is that, that separation is in the Bible. And it's not what you think it is. Growth is separation if you think about it. It's really nothing more than just a change, and we'll mention that in a minute. And what I also want you to understand that it's just a principle of Scripture. Everywhere you go, you read through it, it's like, yeah, if I'm going to follow that, then if I'm going to follow this teaching, maybe there's some changes I need to make in some things I was doing, or I need to make some changes in the things that I should be doing. And that's what I'm trying to help us to understand. And so I hope you understand my heart with this thing. And I know I've been to churches and known people before. It's almost like they just want to keep ratcheting up the standards or whatever you want to call them. You know, it's like, you know, well, if you're going to be this fundamental, I'll be this fundamental. Well, let's be as fundamental as the Word of God. But if we do look in the Word of God, He expects us to be different. And I just want us to see that, and I want to give you some helps to be like that. And by the way, I do know it was a hot day. A lot of you stayed here late. When I left, I come back, and we have to do some power washing and stuff, but it's fairly clean out there, and so a lot of effort was done. I know you're tired, so I don't think I'll be long tonight, and I'll try not to be, because I know you're probably a little bit tired from all of your effort. But by way of introduction, I want us to understand that separation, and there's so many different things, but it is a matter of two different directions. The first direction is we separate from. There are some things that we need to back away from that would not be good for us. But as we're backing away. Okay, it's the heat that got me today. As we're backing away from some things, we're backing to something else. The two work together. See, we back away from things that would hinder us, and we go towards the things that would help us. We back away from things that I may currently be doing to things that I have not been doing. Now, I always find it interesting when we talk about that from a Christian principle, how people react to that negatively. But we don't do that in other areas of life. You think about an athlete. You know, an athlete, if they're trying to be a top-notch athlete, do you know they practice separation? They separate from some things that would cause them not to be as healthy or as in great shape as they should be. And then they go towards some things they need to do in order for them to be successful. That's why there's so many successful, high athletic type athletes that aren't very successful. They don't want to put in the road work. You look at an athlete like, well, that's a God-given skill, and they're just better than somebody else. Go check their schedule. Go check what they eat. Go check their exercise routine. They're incorporating some things that others don't, and they're taking away some things that others are doing. And so it's not unusual for that. In order for separation to be effective in our lives, we must have both of those components. There are some things we come away from and some things we go away to. We go towards. If we are only separating from some things without the separation to, primarily the Lord, what we do have is we have meaningless conformity. In other words, there's nothing on the inside, and what we're doing on the outside has no meaning. If there's things in my life that I no longer, and there was some things I was doing that I no longer could do, that was just so that I could be closer to the Lord. And I had to make sure of that. If that happens to us and we're just conforming, we're just following a list, we're just performing for others, or really in some instances, it's just nothing more than pride. I'm better than you. And by the way, you can separate from everything. If you have that attitude, you're doing one of the worst things you can do. You're being proud. By the way, God hates that, right? Pride, I mean. If we do the separation from without the separation to the Lord, we will have meaningful, if we do the separation from with the separation to the Lord, we will have meaningful transformation. We're going to look at that tonight. If I look at separation, I'm just boiling down to some things, and I say these things because I want it to get in our mind. It's very simply about change. Okay? In our discipleship series, the things we're teaching on Thursday night, God wants us to grow. He wants us dedicated to be the life of a disciple. Well, that involves some change. The disciples, when they left everything and they followed Jesus, they gave up a lot. And they followed him. There was change. Some things in our life that were wrong, we changed those out for that which is good. Changing out some things which I was doing to some things that I should be doing. It's also a matter of obedience. See, we just try to put in this little box so we can ignore it. Well, it's just don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. No, it isn't. It's not that at all. It's just a matter of obedience to God. When I'm being obedient to God, you know, when I'm being obedient to God, what I'm doing is I'm starting to do some things I didn't used to do. I'm saying, okay, Lord, this is what you're saying. I'm not doing what I want to do anymore. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm not doing what I think is right anymore. I'm doing what he says is right. And then it's very simply a big one here, and we'll get to the message in a second. It's about relationship. Now, that's a big one. That's a huge one. You see, how many of you ever heard the phrase before that Christianity is a relationship, it's not a religion? How many of you ever heard that one, right? And in essence, that is true. Because religion is trying to merit favor with God and entrance into heaven by works solely. Devoid of a relationship. And that can't happen. You can't work your way to heaven. And as a Christian, you can't work your way to merit with God. We try that, don't we? But Christianity is by grace through faith alone, which then allows us to have that relationship with God. See, if I'm not saved, I can't have a relationship with God. I am lost in my sin. But once I'm saved and I'm born again and the Spirit of God indwells in me, now I can have a relationship with God. Not just my eternity's taken care of. And some people, that's all they want, you know. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven when I die. Well, what about everything else that you can have on this earth with him? What about the relationship you can have with the Savior each and every day? That is possible because of the fact that you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. But understand this, if it's a relationship, our relationship with God can be hindered by the sin that's in our life. Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, he says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. In other words, it's not that God's not helping you because he can't reach down. It's not that God's not helping you because he doesn't hear what you're asking for. But he says in verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. You know what hinders my relationship with God? When I sin. When I do wrong. You want an example of that? How many of you are married? Okay. What if there's something that happens between you? Now, not people in our church, but I've heard about people in other churches, they have fights. okay? Pray for them. And you know what happens, right? Hey, honey, is everything okay? Fine. Did you have a good day? Great. What's for dinner? Food. Yeah, see, he's there right now. Now, let me just tell you what that is. That means there's an issue. Issue needs to be dealt with. Once you deal with the issue, now everybody's on board and the relationship's restored. You know, the same's true with God. And God doesn't expect perfection out of us. Don't get us wrong. I'll tell you the fix right here in a minute. But when we willingly sin, when we willingly are allowing things in our life and we won't change those things, it hinders our relationship with God. And so what we want to do is we have to get it out. How do we get it out? We own up to it. 1 John chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 John chapter 1 verse 6, I'll read it. He says, if we say we have fellowship with him, oh, my relationship with God is great, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Okay? So there are people that, oh, you know, everything's great, I'm doing my own thing about relationship with God. God says, no, if you're walking in darkness, it's not true. But if we walk in the light as is, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Then in verse 8 he says again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Again, John is talking about this from the aspect of our sin and our relationship with God. That's the underlying principle of all of it. And if we don't get that, then all the things that he wants us to do that will help to keep us clean, we won't get it. So what do we do if we sin? Because all of us will. Verse 9, we know it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that great? You say, but wait a minute, Pastor Myers, I'm saved. So if I'm saved, my sins have already been forgiven. Yes, on an eternal level. In other words, God's forgiven your sins, and you won't pay the eternal penalty for your sins. So what happens now that I sin after I trust Christ? It affects your relationship. It affects your relationship. And God says, so here's how we clear that up. Don't hide it from me. The verses before, people are like, oh, I'm not sinning, I'm not walking in darkness, and I'm having fellowship. And God goes, no, you're not. What God is saying is just come clean. Just deal with it and come to me. It's very important. But listen, confession of your sin, as he mentions in verse 9, is more than just telling God we did wrong and asking for forgiveness. Proverbs 28 verse 13 helps us with this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but here we go. Whoso confesseth and, you're not open, but how many of you know what the next word is? Forsaketh shall have mercy. You see, here's what confession is. And this is the whole reason we're talking about separation, because we want to knock out as many things in our life as possible that would keep us from being as close as possible to God. Okay? So here's what it is. We do something wrong. We know that it's wrong. We come to God agreeing with him that what we did is wrong. Confession isn't coming to, you know, it's coming to God like, okay, I know you found out about it, so I'll tell you about it. That's, he already knew. It's agreeing with him that I know that what I did was wrong, and I agree with you that what I did was wrong. And then we confess it. We ask for forgiveness. Forgiveness is granted. We're cleansed. Now here's the part most of us don't get. We have to do everything we can to forsake it. And I pray to God I never would. If I were to cheat on my wife, it would do me no good if I'm like, yeah, oh, hey, hon, forgive me for that. But I'm going to go see my another girl that night. By the way, some of us get caught in that trap. Okay, Lord, you know, forgive me my sins. It's like, time out. Which ones? And by the way, God brings, you say, when I pray, I don't know, what sin should I confess? This is great, right? Get on your knees, say, Lord, I want to confess my sins. And you know what happens? He'll bring them to your mind. The Spirit of God will bring them to you. And you just say, Lord, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I was wrong. And Lord, help me not to do that again. That's what we're looking at. So that's why separation's important. Separation is helping us, if we really think about it, it's helping us with that forsaking part. And it's best, by the way, it's best to avoid than to have to deal with it later. Now, where are we going with tonight? And it will be very brief. The mind, our minds are very, very incredible. If you go to any amusement parks, and I haven't been to one in a while, I went to Disneyland a couple years ago, and that was like, that reminded me why I don't go, okay? I don't like lines. We went during Christmas, which was incredibly worse. There was lines just to walk through the park. It was that bad. And we did get there early and so forth. But my wife and I, we were on our honeymoon, and we came out here. We weren't living in California at the time. And we came out, well, we weren't living together at all. That was our honeymoon. That's when we started living together. After I said, I do, okay? So we were out here. My family was out here. And I think my sister, it may have been my sister, we went to Disneyland one day. We went to Knott's Berry Farm. They don't have it there anymore. But on the little lake, they had this little round building. It looked like an observatory. And so my wife and I went in there. And really, all it was just concrete floor, and it had these metal rails, bars. You're just in the middle of nowhere. And so we go in there, and you hold on as you're standing there. And the whole room's 360-degree dome. And then they started playing videos. And the videos were like you're on a fire truck. And the fire truck is going really fast. They sped it up. And it's going to a fire. And it's turning really fast. And as it's going, you find yourself leaning. And like, and then all of a sudden, as it's driving, a car pulled out in front of it, and it put on the brakes. And we're like, then I found out what the bar was there for. Then they put us on a roller coaster. And it goes down and you lost your stuff. And then the roller coaster turns and you start leaning. And I'm like, wait a minute. I'm not on a roller coaster. I'm standing here on a concrete floor. And I let go. I had to grab that thing. I was going to fall. You know what I found out? Here's how I said, how can I stop this thing? It was real simple. You know what I did? I closed my eyes. But you know why my mind was fooled? Because in my mind, all my vision saw everywhere, all the way in a 360 degrees. My vision saw everything that was on that roller coaster, and my mind thought it was real. So every time the roller coaster in the video banked, I banked. That's how strong our mind is. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. We went one time, we were in Seattle together, and we went to, they had a Mount St. Helens exhibition, and it was the same thing. And you're flying on this airplane, and you're like this, and then everything dips down, and all of a sudden you dip down. It's like, same thing, it's fooling your mind. If you paid attention to our text, a lot of times you read the text for the scripture, you read the scripture, like you're trying to figure out where we're going, right? How many of you do that? Yeah, okay. If you read it, you understood this is where we were going. All three of those different texts talk about our mind. You see, if we're going to change our behavior, which God wants us to do as a Christian, we're a new creature in Christ, then we need to know the best way to do that. By the way, God does want us to change, right? We are a new creature in Christ. Everything's new. We're a new product, His new workmanship. But that's a process that happens. And one of the places primarily, or one of the most powerful places it's going to start, is in our mind. And so I want to look at that for a few minutes, the mind and how the mind helps us to change. There's a lame set of commercials that was out years ago, and I don't know if they're still out for Las Vegas. We remember the tagline. What was the tagline? What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's not true. Okay? I can give you a lot of reasons why, but it's not true. That's like saying and the same thing is true. What happens in my mind stays in my mind. No, it doesn't. It's not true. So I want us to look at these three scriptures and learn three principles about our mind from these verses. In Romans, we learn this principle about our mind. It's the place where transformation happens. Look at Romans chapter 12, please. He says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We could preach on that all night. God wants us to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Him, no holding back any of it. And that's acceptable to Him. And really, it's reasonable based on what He's done for us. For us to give our lives to Christ, to do whatever He wants us to do, there's nothing unreasonable about that. If that was a mathematical equation, it would add up, okay? Now He tells us how that can happen, or a danger and a solution. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, we saw this verse for a little bit last week when we were talking about the world and not being conformed to the world. But this is talking about our mind. So we're not supposed to conform to the world. How can we make sure that we don't do that? By being transformed. And so if I read this verse correctly, when it comes to our mind, here's our options. We can conform. Conform means when my life, values, and character are molded to someone's pattern. That's what it means. If you have a, I don't know if they do Jell-O molds anymore, you can do it with cakes or whatever, there's a mold. If you put the Jell-O in there or you bake the cake in there, the cake's going to, if you put the right ingredients in, that's a little there. If you put the right ingredients in and you bake it right, when it comes out, it's going to look like whatever that mold is. How many of you understand that? Because it's conformed to that mold. That's the same thing. And so we can conform to this world, the values, the character, the lifestyle of their pattern. Now that's what this verse is specifically talking about. But he tells us to transform. Transform means an outward change that is a reflection of an inward change. The word metamorphosis, that's what it is. And we think of that, we think of a butterfly. It's an ugly caterpillar. It goes up somewhere high, it builds a cocoon, and then it metamorphosizes, it transforms inside of the cocoon, it busts out, it's a beautiful butterfly, if you like that kind of stuff, okay? But you know why it became a butterfly? It had everything it needed to become a butterfly on the inside, and it eventually metamorphosized, and it came out. That's how the mind works. Whatever is in our mind is eventually going to work on us, and it comes out on the outside. And the context here makes it clear what we are to what we are not to conform to, and what we are to transform away from, the world. We're not to be just like the world, and by the world we mean the godless philosophies, values, and all of that stuff of our unsafe society. We're not supposed to conform to that like everybody else is. We're supposed to transform away from that so that we can do the will of God and we can do the reasonable service that he mentioned in verse number 1. Now, you could flip that around, could you not? We can conform to Christ and we transform towards him. The Bible tells us we're supposed to. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, okay? He foreknew in his knowledge that we would trust Christ. Then he also did predestinate. What does predestinate mean? A predetermined destination. So he knew that God had a predetermined destination on this earth for those that he knew were going to trust Christ. And you know what that is? He tells us here to be conformed to the image of his son. So transformation and conforming are not necessarily evil one of themselves. In other words, conforming is not a bad thing, depending on what you're conforming to. He tells us, don't conform to the world, be conformed into the image of my son. If Jesus Christ is the mold, he wants us to be conformed into that image, to be like Jesus Christ and not the world. We are to transform away from the world so that we can be changed into that image of Christ. So the choice is ours. That's where the illustration I gave you at the beginning comes into play. See, the only way to control my actions is when, the only way I can control my actions when I was in that little building at Knott's Berry Farm was to close my eyes. If I didn't close my eyes and I didn't grab that little pipe in front of me, I would have fallen. But I closed my eyes, now I was controlling what was in my mind, and my mind wasn't being controlled by what was going on in that dome, you know, a fire truck, someone skiing down a hill and almost hitting all these weird things. That was controlling my mind. But once I shut my eyes, now my mind was no longer, I was controlling what was in my mind, I could control my actions. So here's the principle. You cannot control how you react to that which you are allowing into your mind. You can only control what you allow into your mind. I'm sorry, you can't. I can be real. I can apply this to one area. You're not going to have godly thoughts about ladies if you're looking at the wrong kind of things. So our society is inundated, and I guess I am applying this a little bit, but take it for what it's worth. If we're allowing men, women usually don't have this problem. If you're allowing pornography, you're ruining everything. By the way, it's going to come out in your actions. And you're not going to be able to control how you even look at people or how you react to people. Okay? I'll just control. You can't control it. You got to cut it off. Say, well, you know, Pastor Myers, I secretly struggle with that. Get a flip phone. Stay off the internet. You say, oh, that's drastic. Well, do you want to go around your whole life being controlled by something that you're struggling with? Okay, come see me if you struggle with that. We'll talk personally. But the same thing's true of anything. If I'm allowing things into my mind that aren't right and it's in my mind, guess what happens? That's what I'm going to think about. And if it's in there bumping around, it's going to come out in my actions. That's just how it works. Now, let's be positive here for a second. There's a good part of that too. If I allow the right things in my mind, you know what's going to happen? The right things will come out. And we'll talk about that in a minute. It's also, secondly, if we look at 1 Corinthians, it's the place where warfare happens. And by the way, it is a mental battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5. He says, though we walk in the flesh, we live in our mortal bodies, we do not war after the flesh. In other words, we're in a spiritual battle, are we not? We got saved, we acquired a spiritual enemy, Satan. He wanted our soul, he lost out on that, so now he wants our lives. He wants us to live a way that's not God-honoring. He wants us to live in a way that would not lift up Christ and allow us to be a good testimony to this world of what Jesus Christ can do in a life. But we're not warring after the flesh, even though our struggle is in the flesh. For the weapons, verse 4, of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Thank God. Man, if I'm trying to fight a spiritual battle in the flesh, I'm doomed. But we have accessible to us the power of God. Thank God for that. Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see, these are military type terms for their casting down imaginations, pulling down their weapons, pulling down their walls so you can get in on them. And every high thing, that which is that's your enemy who's fighting against you, and they're trying to put themselves over you. And bringing into captivity, capturing that enemy. But notice where that whole battle is being fought. That battle is being fought again in the mind. Casting down what? Imaginations, our thinking. Those thoughts that get in our mind. And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. We're supposed to try to live in such a way that we keep our thoughts pure, and we keep our thoughts on the right mind and on the right track, and we're thinking about the right things, but it says we got to bring it into captivity. It's a war. We have to fight that battle. And if we don't win that battle, we're not going to win. I think I mentioned one time, when I was in junior high, they'd show us these videos about things, and it wasn't a video. It was like the old school, you know, reel to reel, that time. You don't even know what that is. But so they'd show us that, and they were showing somebody that got help to get off of drugs. And I remember it very vividly. He got off, they showed this guy, and he was on drugs. They take him into rehab, and then graduation day, he gets out of rehab, and he's all cleaned up, and he's walking down the street, and he looks good. And I remember what they said in the movie. They said, a person can be physically taken off of their addiction to drugs. And then they showed the guy, and he walks down, and he starts walking through a bad part of town, and he looks into an alley, and supposedly, I guess it was some of his friends, and they're doing drugs, and he stops. And he looks at him for a little bit, and then he makes the decision to go be with them. And their whole point was, we can get them physically off of drugs, but they have to make the decision to stay off it in their minds. And that's true of all of us. We have to fight those battles. We have to fight what we allow into our mind. We have to fight the thoughts. And by the way, sometimes thoughts just jump into our mind. Okay? You know, you're driving the freeway, someone cuts you off. The first thought isn't, praise God, they're in a hurry. I hope they get there. You're going somewhere to get something to eat, and you get in line, and people cut in front of you. You're like, wow, they probably have something to do. We're thinking, hey, line starts back there. Okay, that's how we think. We don't naturally think good thoughts. We have to fight for it. The fight for living right is in our mind. By the way, let me just say this, and this isn't a social ills situation, but you know what's ruined our country? When they got our schools. That's it. In the 60s, when they kicked God out and all the nonsense came in, now we've raised a generation that have been fed nothing but nonsense, and it's gotten worse and worse, and now America's evil, socialism is great. It's not. It's not. By the way, social would be nice, wealth and all that. Socialism leads to communism. Communism leads to atheism. It's all the same package. Tie it up in a nice little bow. And they all talk about opening the borders. If we ever become a communist, socialist country, they'll close the borders. But they feed this, and people aren't smart enough to not listen to that nonsense. And they're not smart enough, and I'm not even talking about from that stuff, that everything's bad and everybody's bad. I don't know about you. I don't think everybody's bad. Okay? There's a lot of good people. Now, there are some that are bad. And so that's what they've done. But that happens in our mind as well, and we need to be very careful about that. What are we putting into our mind? You know what we need to do? We need to be very careful, and sometimes we need to just turn some things off and shut some things out. You can't even listen. I don't do it anymore much, but, I used to listen to radio. I'd come in. There was a certain sports guy I'd listen to. And so I can't listen to him. I mean, if you want to tell me, hey, the Raiders stink, I'm in. You want to tell me the Dodgers should have beat the Braves and they cheated, I'm in. Okay, sorry, Brother Two. But now they're going to tell you how to live. I'm out. Well, stop it. Show me how far you throw a football, but quit telling me how to live. Because you're the IQ of a plant. Okay? I don't need somebody, just because they can dunk a basketball, telling me what I should believe and how I should live. And it just seems everything is thrown at you, and it's not even thrown from a Christian mindset. It's thrown from this crazy worldly mindset. So sometimes you need to shut that off. Thank you for listening to that. And then lastly, the mind is the place where decisions happen. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. We won't go through all of these. He goes, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, not false. Whatsoever things are honest, not dishonest. Whatsoever things are just, not unjust. Whatsoever things are pure, not impure. Whatsoever things are lovely, not ugly. Whatsoever things are of good report, not a negative report. If there be any virtue, you know what virtue is? Virtue is a good way of living. And by the way, these things would all have virtue. But all these different things we talk, if there's any virtue, if there be any praise, the last four words, think on these things. You know what he's saying? Choose what you think about. Choose what you allow in your mind. And so here's the point. And look, all those things. You could have all those things if you thought about those things. But here's the point. What kind of Christian do I want to be? Once I decide what kind of Christian I want to be, then I need to feed myself with those things that I could think about and that would direct me towards being that kind of Christian. By the way, it starts in the Scriptures. We get in the Scriptures each day, and we're letting the Word of God permeate our mind. I'm not going to read the Scriptures and then go out and do something horrific. If I'm really thinking about what's being said, and all these different, what am I allowing in my mind? And if I can fight that battle, the change that God does want to take place in my life will take place in my life. But we can never have an outward change if the things that are in here are not right. And let me just say this, you can fool people with the things out here. You can, right? We've all seen it. Somebody goes and murders 12 people, and then they talk to his neighbor, and it's like, he was the nicest guy in the world. I know, they didn't know what was going on up here. You see somebody, and they seem to be doing well, and good things are happening in their life, and all of a sudden there's some tragedy or train wreck in their life. You know why? Stuff was going on in here. And so that's where we need to be very careful. If we're going to change and be what God really wants us to be, then it's very important that we watch what we think about. We load us up with the right kind of things. And don't let the negativity get in there. That's what God wants. Let's stand this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed just for a minute. I know it's been a long day and hot and you did a lot of work, but this is important. I hope your desire is you just want to have God in your life. You want to try to live the kind of life that would please God. And again, it's not perfect. I get that. We all understand that. But I hope your desire is, in some way, as you live on this earth, that you can honor God through your life, through your marriage, through your family, through all the things you do, that you would just bring honor and glory to God. The way to get there is, what are we putting in our mind? We wonder in our society why our young people do so many horrific things. Listen to the music they listen to. There was a kid, when I was younger, there was a song I liked and I wasn't paying attention to words. I realized it was about teenage suicide. They were glorifying teenage suicide. Killing cops and all this nonsense. And we wonder why we have such a negative spirit. Wonder why we're looking away from our spouses for satisfaction. We're listening to love songs. Those aren't love songs, those are lust songs. What are we allowing in our mind? It's very important we allow the right kind of thing. Because we can desire to want to be right in a lot of areas, but if we're feeding the opposite to ourselves all the time, we're not going to get there. Let's be careful. Let's guard what we allow in our mind, and let's open up our mind to the things of righteousness, the things of God, the things that would push us that right direction. Piano's playing tonight. If God spoke to you, why don't you use the altar tonight? And by the way, if you're going to have the right things in your mind, it's a conscious decision, because it's everywhere. And by the way, it always has been. It's just that with our technology, it's so much easier. So much easier. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you don't leave us devoid of any power or tools to help us to live a God-honoring life on this earth. I pray you'd help us to make sure we make use of that which you give us. Thank you for these good people. Thank you for the work that was done and the folks that trusted Christ and all the good things that happened because of the efforts of the people in this room. Bless us now as we go our way. Until we meet again Tuesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.